When Mr. Richter asked me if I could preach about a month ago, I was thinking, well, yeah, I saw it was the 17th, but it didn't really mean a lot to me, and I was like, sure I can. But I kind of ignored the fine print on the calendar that says Father's Day. And so when Jeffrey and I were talking, he was like, what are you going to speak on? I said Esther, and he's like, you really need to preach about fathers. And I was like, well, I'm kind of lacking in experience in that area. And so I was beginning to think that was the most of my worries. Yeah, I'm not preaching about fathers on Father's Day. And then we got halfway through the meeting last week, and I was like, really? The 17th? Well, I hope we all have something we can learn from. We are going to talk about Esther. And as the meeting went along, I had planned a month earlier to speak on courage and work, and then he pretty much covered it. So I was kind of like, well, I guess that's what you get for not looking at your calendar and knowing what the guy's preaching on. But if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Esther this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want to know you're welcome, and we'd ask that you open your Bibles and follow along. Turn to the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, we see a wonderful story about courage and work. As the book of Esther opens in Esther 1, verses 1, it says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this was the Ahasuerus that reigned over 120 provinces from India to Ethiopia, in the days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the citadel. That in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Medes, which is the Mede and Persia kingdom. The nobles and the princes in the province were being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. So we see as the story continues, he has a feast, and when he's drunk with wine, he asks his queen Vashti to come in and show her beauty to the people, because she was very beautiful. And then Vashti rejects the king's command. He sends eunuchs into her to tell her, the king wants you to come out. And she rejects the command. She refused to come. So the king calls his wise men and says, what are we going to do? The queen has defied my orders. And this is in a huge celebration. All the people here, the princes are here, and the queen has despised my orders. What shall I do? So he says, what should I do? And then the rulers and his wise men speak, and it says, if it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Medes and the Persians, that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give a royal position to another that is better than she. So the king likes this. The king says, yeah, that's a good idea. Because he says, and they said, they go on to say that if he don't, the women will disregard their husbands in the kingdom. And so this is where we meet Esther. Then we see what the king says in chapter 2. We see in verse 2. It says, then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. And then in verse 4 it says, then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. So he calls all the young virgins together. And then they have a thing where they're given this certain amount of things, and then they go into the king and they can ask for anything they wish. And it says, in verse 15, it says, now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, had advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who found her. So we see Esther obtaining favor with all who saw her. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So we see now Esther, who we really would have known from what we know nothing about if Vashti wasn't removed, and then she's called and finds favor in the eyes of the king. So right after she's made queen, we see that Mordecai discovers a plan that was made to kill the king. He discovers a plot. It says, in those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther. And Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name, and when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So now we're introduced to Mordecai. Earlier, we were introduced as Esther's uncle who took her under his wing. And so after this, we see the story begin to play out. The king has an official that he promotes named Haman. Haman is not a very... He's a very evil man. And so he advances him and orders everyone to bow down to him. And there's one person that doesn't, and Haman can't stand it. It says in Esther chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "And after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agite, and advanced him in his seat above all the princes who were with him. And the king and all the king's servants who were in the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for the king had commanded concerning them, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage." So the people go to Haman, and as it notes in the later verses, in verse 4 it says, "Now when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, the people went to Mordecai and said, 'Why are you not doing this?'" And then, so they go to him daily, and they told it to Haman in the middle of verse 4, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. So Mordecai, being a Jew, is not bowing down to Haman. So Haman sees this. And so Haman plots. Haman makes a plot to destroy all the Jews. He's not just going to get rid of Mordecai. He's going to get rid of all the Jews. And so he goes into the king. And in verse 5 and 6 it says, "When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him that the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews which were throughout the kingdom of Ahasuerus, the kingdom, the people of Mordecai." And so, Haman goes into Ahasuerus and says, "There are certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. And if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they may be destroyed." And as we learned earlier in chapter 1, when King Ahasuerus wanted to get rid of Vashti as queen, they note that when they say that they're going to make the law, they note in there that the law of the Medes and Persians cannot be changed. So it seems as once Haman makes this law, it's in. The Medes and the Persians cannot change it. And so Mordecai hears of it and is sitting at the king's gate in sackcloth and ashes, and Esther sends a eunuch out and asks him what is wrong. And so Mordecai is talking to this eunuch in chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. "And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go before the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people." And it also, the Bible makes a note in Esther 2, in verse 10, that Mordecai commanded Esther not to tell everyone she was a Jew. So at this time, the people do not know she is a Jew. Haman knows Mordecai is a Jew, and because of Mordecai, he wants to kill the Jews. And so Esther responds in verse 15. It says, "Then Esther told him to reply to Mordecai." Go back to verse 10. "And Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who does not go into the inner court to the king that has not been called, he has but one law, put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to the king these 30 days. So Mordecai tells her to go in and ask the king for her people, and she tells him why. And so the verse I want to focus on, Mordecai sends back this response in Esther 4 and verse 13 and 14. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." Then the phrase, "Yet who knows if you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther was put in her position for a reason. She was put in her position where she was able to save her people. We see from Esther's uncertainty, there's a few lessons we can learn from what she says. Like Esther, we also have work we can do in the kingdom. God has placed us in the kingdom for a particular reason. We may not know exactly what that is, but we may know what that is. And that work He has commanded us to do. And like Esther, in order to do our work, we must have a will. We must be firm. We must be determined to do it. We see in Esther chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai." But I want to pay attention to the last phrase in that verse. "And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." She was determined to go to the king. She did not know how the outcome would be. She did not know what the king's response would be. She didn't even know, as she had said, that she would survive. But yet, she was determined to go. In Daniel chapter 1, we meet Daniel. And one of the first things it tells us about Daniel is he was a captive taken into... Nebuchadnezzar had taken him into captivity. But we see he was given a portion of the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank. And we see Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This was not a decision he came up on the spur of the moment. It's Esther. It's not a decision she would have been able to come up on the spur of the moment. We need to be determined and set our mind. There's a children's story that I thought adequately expresses this thought. I'm sure we've all heard of the little engine that could. The little story we read about that our parents may have read to us, our grandparents may have read to us when we were little. But it goes about how there's a train loaded with goodies that has to get over the mountain. And it's on its way to the mountain and everyone's happy. The children are going to be happy when it gets over there. But it breaks down. And it breaks down and they can't find anyone to help them. So a shiny new engine comes along beside them and they're like, "Hey, you can help us. We're taking all these goodies to little boys and girls over the mountain. You can help us get this." The shiny new engine responds. He says, I pull passenger trains. That's more important than what you're doing. I've just pulled a passenger train over the mountain. It has fancy cars. It's long. It requires a lot of strength. I can't help you." And so they're still stuck there, the engine trying to get over the hill. And so they see another big engine come by. And they're like, "Will you help us?" He's like, "No, I'm a freight engine. I pull a fancy train loaded with machines that help people write books. Write magazines. No, I cannot help you." And then they see an old, rusty engine coming along. "Yes, you can help us." And he says, "No, I can't help you. I've worked hard. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm not going to be able to help you. I cannot." That's the phrase he utters. "I cannot." And then we see the hero, as it were, of the story. The little blue engine that comes. And they're like, "Can you help us?" And they're like, "Please." And then he sees what needs to be done. And he says, "I am not a very strong engine. I'm only used for switching." And then the phrase, "I think I can. I think I can." And so as the story goes, he gets in front of it. And it's hard going at first for him. He's having trouble getting up the mountain. Beginning to wonder if he can do it. But he keeps saying, "I think I can. I think I can." And he gets over the mountain. He did it because he had purpose. And unlike Esther, unlike the other engines, did not keep offering a response not to do the work. Not to work. We can truly learn that we must have a will for our work to get done. In order to step up to our work, we must be unafraid of the consequences. We see Esther responding to Mordecai. It says, "Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days." So you can have the will. You can have the will. You can be determined. But there are also the consequences, as it were, of doing right may cause you to turn away. Esther, in this situation, we see that she might be more shielded than we think she could. She could have said, "Well, they don't know that I'm a Jew. They're going to kill the Jews, but they don't know I'm a Jew. But Mordecai, I let you know, you will not get away if you hide in the king's palace." And then we see her dilemma about not being called. She's like, "I really don't know what's going to happen to me." But it goes back to having that perseverance, that desire, that dedication to go in to the king. And then she says, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so will I go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." And you have to remember, she's not going into the king. She can't go into the king and suggest that the law be changed. Because the law can't not be changed. It's signed. It's going to happen. And so that would cause a little more uncertainty, because she's going into the king. Haman, who made the law, is one of the king's top advisors. And she's going in to plead for her people when the law cannot be changed. She had to be unafraid of the consequences. And she had to trust in the Lord, that the Lord would guide her and help her in her work. Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, when he heard that the walls were broken down, the gates were burned to fire, he wept. But before he went into the king, he did one thing. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4 it says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And then in verse 11 it says, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." And then we see Nehemiah as he continues in chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Nehemiah recognizes that it's not just him doing this work. He realizes the Lord will help him, and the Lord can help him. And then the Lord tells us in Isaiah 41 in verse 10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When we determine to do our work, we must be unafraid of the consequences that the people might do to us, or they might laugh at us, or they might even kill us for doing that. But we need to take the lesson from Esther. This lesson on courage, it's a lesson on courage. It's a lesson we all can learn. But if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you weren't here for the morning sessions last week, you did miss it, you did miss something. It was incredible, and it was an encouragement to get us to do our work. In Ephesians 4, starting verse 11, "When we be like Esther, and we persevere, we are determined to do our work, and we are unafraid of the consequences, and we trust in the Lord, our work does
build up the whole.
Starting in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to Him who is the head. And then here's the verse we want to pay close attention to. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by why every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's when we determine to be like Esther. We determine to do what is right. We determine to do our work. We are not afraid of the consequences that the people may do to us. The government may claim it illegal eventually to worship Christ. And we need to learn that the Lord is always with us. At this time, let's sing number 112 in the supplement. I think it provides an excellent thought to continue this point. All four verses.
In the body of the Lord, we are bound in unity. Just as we are one with God, you are also part of me. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect love. United in the mind with Him above. We are members of His church, made to fill each different role. When we use our gifts for Him, then our work builds up the whole. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect. In the mind with Him above. When you serve where I cannot, I rejoice in what He's planned. By your strength our work is done, and we follow His command. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect love. All united in the mind with Him above. Thus we bear each other's loads, till we rest with Him above. When we gather, we can serve, joined in labor, faith and love. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect love, all united in the mind with Him above.
It's when we do what this song suggests that we truly build the whole. In the body of the Lord, we are bound in unity. Just as we are one with God, you are also part of me. We are members of His church, made to fill each different role. When we use our gifts for Him, then our work builds up the whole. When we become like Esther and become determined, become where we can face the consequences no matter what, and when we realize God is with us and we get on our work, we truly build up the whole. The Lord needs servants in His kingdom. And like Esther, we may have a job that we don't necessarily like, or it may be uncomfortable, or we may just be embarrassed. But we need to remember that in Matthew 25 and verse 15 it says, "And to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability." We don't all have the same ability. We are not all able to do the same thing. But when we use our gifts for Him, then our work builds up the whole. And then we see in Psalm 90, in verse 16 and 17, "May our prayer be like David, as he says to the Lord, 'Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us.'" Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's times when we become strong and courageous like Esther, we can truly learn a lesson from Esther on courage and work. Are you in that kingdom this morning? Have you decided to become a part of that kingdom? And if you are in the kingdom, have you begun to do your work? As the song we're about to sing suggests, there is room in the kingdom. There is room in the kingdom for you, and there is room in the kingdom for me. And you may not be able to do the big things. You may not be able to stand in front of kings. You may not have to stand in front of kings like Esther and be brave when you're facing the things. But as the song suggests, just a cup of cold water that may renew the hope of someone. If you're not in that kingdom this morning, why not become a part of that kingdom? The Lord can always use workers. And while your gifts may be different from another one's here, when we use our gifts for Him, the work truly builds up the whole. It builds us up. It builds our families up. And it can build the work at Eastside up. If we can help you in any way at this time, come while we stand and while we sing.